Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, who came to earth to pay the price for sin. Thank you that he submitted to the hands of wicked men, us, allowed himself to be nailed there on that cross, that he might shed his blood and be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so that we might then be saved in him through faith and trust in him alone, and might be able to go forth as his servant, proclaiming his message to others. It's all about Jesus, and we praise you for his message today that we share each Sunday from this pulpit and all the teaching and preaching that is done here, proclaiming our great Savior. We thank you that we can sing of him and to let him be known and be seen in each of us as we gather here today. Thank you for being in the family of God. Thank you that we are brothers and sisters in Christ through faith in him, and that we have the privilege to minister to one another in this hour and in the fellowship afterwards, and the purpose of church, to build each other up in our faith. And we thank you, Father, that we can be here and do that. May we each fulfill our calling, the gifts you've given us, to use them to minister to one another. And we pray that if anyone has come in here today who does not know Jesus, has not yet put their trust in him, that they will do so before they leave this place today. Give us wisdom in ministering to those who come among us and do not know Jesus yet, to testify to all he has done in our lives and to tell of his story as you have given us in your word. Thank you for the prophecies and for the testimony of the eyewitnesses of our Savior, all that is there, and most of all, the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to see and to draw us into salvation with him. Father, we commit the hour to you. Pray that you'll be pleased in all that is said and done. Fill Pastor with your Spirit as he preaches, and we pray that you will accomplish your purpose in each of our hearts and lives today. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And let's
Matthew chapter 9, going through, thinking about what the Lord Jesus said and did. And Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And he entered into a ship, passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then says he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which hath given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which is diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out devils through the prince of the devils. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word to our hearts. We think of our Lord Jesus. We can almost picture him going from place to place and doing so many wonderful works, always honoring and magnifying the Father in heaven, rejoicing in all of the goodness of God. Father, we just thank you this morning that you have brought us to yourself, that we are your children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we know you and love you and serve you. We thank you, Lord, that you forgive us of all of our sins, even when we fail now. And we just ask you to continue to guide and help us, that we would walk in fellowship with you and with one another. Help us to love you with all of our heart and to love each other and serve you together. Lord, we pray this morning, our Father, for this old world that we live in. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, and we just think of all the ungodliness that is going on in our nation and around the world. And we pray, O Father, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that day is coming, our Father. We're just looking forward to it and praying that your will might be done. But help us to be faithful and to continue to serve you no matter what happens, and walk in the way of righteousness. We do pray for those today who are not able to be with us. We pray for each one that you will just meet their needs today. We think of those who are very ill. We pray that you'll be with George Consolo and with Jim Moyer and with others that are going through these tragic end times. And we pray your blessings upon them. We do pray for Sue also, as Donna has taken her to get some help. We pray that your will be done there. And Lord, we just look to you today and thank you for our church. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us. And pray that we would truly do your will in all things. Lord, we pray for the upcoming elections. It's not that far away. We pray that your will be done and that the people of your choice would be put into office, that our nation might once again be able to do what's right and serve you. We know we're all frail, our Father, in one way or another, but we just pray that you'll help us to be obedient to you in all that we do and say. Thank you so much for all your wonderful mercy to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn back to Matthew 9. It says in verse 29, Jesus touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." What is faith? The scripture says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. True faith is based upon solid evidence from a reliable source. It's not my mere wishful thinking. You know, people have faith in all kinds of things, you know, but they may not necessarily be true or be worth thinking about. Anyone who believes in some form of God or higher power has some kind of faith, but not necessarily the right kind. This, of course, is not what God's word means by faith. We put our faith in God himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always faithful. We have no reason to doubt that. John MacArthur, in his book entitled Reckless Faith, discusses those who compromise biblical teaching in order to be united with others who hold to a different faith. Our faith must be placed in the right person and in the truth in order for it to be valid. Our faith must be placed in, in order to be faith spoken of in the Word of God. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:1, it says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And he goes on to speak about what's waiting us in heaven, the heavenly mansions that God has prepared for us. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins, keeps us, and satisfies us as we look to that. In Matthew chapter 8 that we looked at before, Jesus demonstrated his power over disease, over nature, over demonic powers. And here in chapter 9, we see the accent is placed more on the faith of the individuals involved. He spoke there in chapter 8, verse 10, for example. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Speaking of the centurion, the Roman officer who said to Jesus, you know, "You don't even need to go to my house to heal my servant. All you have to do is say the word and he'll be healed," right? And that's, he says, "I haven't heard of that kind of faith anywhere else." And so we need to be thinking about that. The great faith is what the Lord Jesus wants us to have. You remember he spoke of his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee when the storm was raging around them and everything, and they were all, "Oh, Master, hey, we're going to all die. The water's going to come over top of us. We're going to all die." And he says, "Oh, wait a minute." He says, "Oh, ye what? A little faith." What kind of faith do you have today? Is it the great faith or the little faith? Anyway, the Lord is always listening to us as we look to him for our needs. So here we want to see these incidents. There's quite a number I read a few moments ago of all these different ones that Jesus ministered unto. But there's one thing that's common to all of them. It says, "According to your faith, be it unto you." You see? And so that's what we're looking at here. The first man that we find in the beginning, Jesus goes in the ship across the sea to his own city, which was Capernaum, right? That's where they had set up headquarters. And where Jesus always returned to when he was finished with one of his trips, Capernaum. And anyway, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. This palsy was some kind of a disease that would cause a person to be paralyzed. And so it says they had to bring him lying on a bed, some kind of a cot, you know, mattress or something. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." When he saw what? Their faith. More than one person involved here, right? And why is this? You know, this is a little bit clearer in the Gospel of Luke, if you'd like to look there. Luke chapter 5. And verse 18. Luke chapter 5, verse 18. "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." Now, do you think these men believed Jesus was going to do something for this man? Huh? They went to all this trouble. They couldn't get anywhere near him because there were people thronged all around, right? So they go up the stairs on the outside of the building up to the flat roof. Has tiles there, and they rip them off. I don't know whose house this was, but anyway, they had some roof damage, had to have some work done. But at any rate, they were so convinced that Jesus could help this man that they went through all this trouble. Showing what? Their faith. Right? They put their faith into action. It's what James says, faith without works is dead. They didn't have a dead faith. They were willing to go to all this trouble to help this friend of theirs and to know that Jesus would do something for him. So what did Jesus do for him? What were they expecting? They were expecting Jesus to heal him, right? That's the reason he had palsy. He was paralyzed and couldn't move on his own. They had to bring him in, showing their faith. And I guess he must have had faith too, or else he wouldn't have gone along with that, I don't think. But what did Jesus say to him? "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? Jesus started with the most basic thing that this man needed. Now, he was paralyzed, yes, but his greatest thing was to have his sins forgiven. You know, that's what each and every one of us, that's our greatest need, isn't it? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We all are sinners by nature, by action. And until our sins are forgiven, we have no relationship with God. Or a very bad relationship, I should say. At any rate, Jesus here says, and notice the familiarity. He calls this man son. I don't know how old he was or anything else, but Jesus looks at him with love and compassion, and he says, be of good cheer, your sins are all forgiven. And they hadn't even asked him for that. How about it? And Jesus forgave him of his sins. And of course, there was people all around, right? These pious people who knew so much of the Bible. Hey, wait a minute. Who can forgive sins except God? Only God can forgive sins. And so they began to murmur. And this was in their minds and hearts. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. Hey, now that's scary, right? When you think about it, what are your thoughts? What are you thinking right now? Well, whatever it is, Jesus knows it. We can't hide from him, right? And so these people, even though they were sitting there not saying anything, just thinking about it, he says, wait a minute. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise up and walk. And so then he said to the paralyzed man, take up your bed and walk. Right? He demonstrated what he was saying by his actions, right? And and the man rose up and went to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. You know, the thing is, I don't think we realize when Jesus first appeared on the scene, these people didn't know who he was. And even his disciples, right? They didn't realize that he was God in human flesh, like the scripture tells us, and we understand that now, but they didn't. They thought he was just another man. A very good man, yes, but a man nevertheless, and he was a man, but he was also God. And so anyway, we find here that they were marveling, but what the result was, God was glorified. See, this is what Jesus came to do, first of all, one of the things anyway, was to demonstrate who God is in his attitude toward us, and what he wanted to see accomplished. So he came in human form to demonstrate God's love for us, and who he is, his power, and to bring us into our relationship with him. That's what he's doing. So here, the paralyzed man then, Jesus met his need. First of all, he forgave his sin, which was the most important thing. And then he healed his body. In order to prove his power to forgive sins, Jesus healed his body. And God was glorified. God was glorified. Okay, the second one mentioned here, a little different story. You know, Jesus was choosing his disciples in these days. And he was passing by this, I don't know whether it was an office or stand or whatever it was, they called it the receipt of custom, where the tax collector was, you know. And Jesus sees him there. His name is Matthew here in this book. In Luke, he's called Levi. So no doubt he was from the tribe of Levi, priestly tribe. But here Matthew is has betrayed his people and is working with the enemy. And they all hate him, right? Publican, this tax collector, the one who has joined with the Romans, with the Herodians, and has betrayed his people, and cheating usually, these publicans. You know, I think the setup was, you know, this is how much we want for taxation, and whatever else you can get, that's yours. You see? That, you remember the little story of Zacchaeus, right? The chief of the publicans there in Jericho climbed up in the tree waiting for Jesus to come. He wanted to see him. And Jesus said, come on down. I'm going to go to your house today. And then Zacchaeus, of course, admitted the fact that he had cheated people. And he said, whatever I've taken, I'm going to give them back so much more. And Jesus said, hey, this means you're really a son of Abraham, right? You have put your faith and trust in God, and it shows by your actions. So anyway, we find Jesus goes by this tax office, Matthew sitting there, and he simply says, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him, right? So here we have, you know, very, very simple. I don't know what else may have been said. It's not recorded here. But at any rate, Matthew must have known who he was. Maybe he had heard him. You know, Jesus went up and down the road and the streets, speaking over and over and giving forth these stories. And no doubt Matthew knew him. And he was willing to follow him. So he put his faith and confidence in the Master and gets up and follows him. And then they go back to Matthew's house, apparently, it seems, and have this dinner party. Matthew, I think, has thrown this party for his friends and co-workers. And it says in verse 10, they came, said, Jesus sat at meat in the house, I think it was Matthew's house, and many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So they're having a good time. A nice picnic, right? So to speak. Anyway, here they are enjoying this time together. And here come who? Pharisees. And they say to the disciples, Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? Hey, you know, we're the separatists, right? Pharisees. These are the real, genuine article, right? These are the... We don't fool around with these ungodly people, these sinners, these publicans that are taking our money and all of this. Why are you eating with them? And what does Jesus say? Jesus heard them and he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, if you're well, you don't go to the doctor. At least you better not. You'd be worse when you leave, you know. But he says the ones that are well don't go to the doctor, but those that are sick. And he said, I have come. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Calling for sinners to repent, to change their way of thinking and to put their faith and trust in me. That's what it's all about, right? He says, I will have mercy upon them. And I am going to reach out to those who are in need. So Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the unrighteous, didn't he? And who is that? That's us, right? Aren't you glad that Jesus came to save sinners? And we have life in him. So here we find this. We find Matthew, the publican, obeying the Lord. and following him. And now we find many other publicans and sinners coming together to hear the word of the Lord Jesus. Look with me again, if you would, in Luke 5 and verse 27. Luke 5:27, we have a similar story here. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. He was willing to leave everything. Like the other disciples. You remember the fishermen? Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." They left the boats, they left the nets, they left everything behind, and they followed Jesus. Here Matthew gets up from this lucrative job that he had. This is making a lot of money, no doubt. He was willing to put all that aside and follow Jesus. So, he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. So that's it, right? It was in his house where they were having this feast. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And then the others come along and murmur about it, right? And thinking that they're better off than these publicans and sinners. So, Jesus came to call the sinners to repentance. The Pharisees saw themselves as righteous. They didn't need Jesus. You see? They didn't think they did. And that's one reason that they constantly argued with him, thinking that they knew more than he did, and found out that that was not the case. At any rate, we see here the calling of Matthew, all right? And all these others that were being saved are coming and following Jesus at this time and putting their faith and trust in him. Okay, let's see. All right, the third one is verse 18. Am I in the right place? I think so. Yeah. Now, chapter 9, verse 18. We have the parent that comes. This is identified. He's identified in another gospel as Jairus. One of the rulers of the synagogue has come to see Jesus. He has a heavy heart. He says that his little daughter has recently died. We find out later she was 12 years old. And no doubt he was heartbroken about this. But he says, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live." See? He's expressing his faith in Jesus to be able to raise her from the dead, to give new life to this child, and to restore her to life. So it's a wonderful faith that he had. He was a devout religious person, no doubt, one of the rulers of the synagogue, and yet he's placing his faith in Jesus to heal or to raise his daughter from the dead. His religion couldn't help him, you know. No one else was able to do this. And he believed that Jesus could, you see. He has all power in heaven and in earth, and he can raise her from the dead. You know, there's only a few instances, I think, in the Gospels where it speaks of Jesus raising somebody from the dead, right? There was this little girl, 12 years old. There was the young man on the way to Nain, I believe, wasn't it? The funeral procession that Jesus broke up. He stopped and he said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And he got up, broke up the funeral right there. And then Lazarus, that wonderful story of how he raised Lazarus from the dead, brought him back from the tomb He had already been laying there for 3 or 4 days. And they said, oh, wait a minute. Let's don't move the stone because it'll smell, right? But Jesus said, I'll take it away. And here he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out, bound still in his grave clothes, but set free. So Jesus has that power to bring life out of death. Spiritually speaking, that's what he does, isn't it? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins and had no life within us, spiritually speaking, until Jesus made us free. He gave us back our life, and we came forth from the tomb, so to speak, and now we can walk with him. All right, so we find here the Jairus comes, says, my daughter's dead, but I'm sure you can bring her back. And so they start to go home, right? They want to go raise this little girl from the dead. And there's an interruption. Did you notice? In verse 20, it says there was a woman who was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. Now, isn't it interesting? The little girl is 12 years old. This woman has had this disease for 12 years. Now, what's the significance there? I'm not sure, but you can figure it out. And but it's interesting to see that at the very time this little girl was born, this woman was having this dreadful disease. And she said, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. You remember, back in those days, they wore these long robes, and on the bottom of them, they had little tassels. And she said, all I got to do is touch the end of his garment. See, she believed that she could be made whole, and she was. He says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You see? Her faith was put in the Lord Jesus. You see? That's where we need to place our faith, in him, because he has all power in heaven and in earth, and whatever our need may be, he's able to supply. Yes. So, we find here, on the way to raise the daughter from the dead, he heals this woman of this dreadful blood disease that she had. And so they come back to the house, and there they have the minstrels, you know. I was reading about that, said even the poorest family would have two or three of these mourners, professional mourners, you know, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth or whatever they did. And here we find that here they are out there moaning and groaning because there's death. I mean, it's only natural to grieve when someone is dead. But these people were professionals. And so Jesus comes and he says, give place, get out of the way, for the maid is not dead, but she's only sleeping. And they all laughed him to scorn, it says. You're so funny. You know? So Jesus shoos them all out of the way, goes in there with the parents, and I think with a couple of his disciples, wasn't it? And they go in, and he raises her from the dead. Here, let's see. It is wonderful to see how God can do these things. He demonstrates it. No one laughed when Jesus raised the girl from the dead. You know, no doubt. Can you imagine? They had been laughing and praying about this, and all of a sudden they see this little girl out there walking around, and she's fine and dandy, right? And so they could not deny what he did. Then we find here just a couple more, and I'm going to quit. The two blind men that were healed, they cried out, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus asked them a question. And this is a good question, I think, for anyone. He says, believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I can do something for you? These men were blind. He says, do you believe I can open your eyes? Believe. What's the believe means what? To exercise faith. Right? You have to believe. Believe. They said unto him, yes, Lord, we believe. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And that's what we've seen in all these accounts. The one element that is through each and every one of them is faith. You have to have faith in Jesus, in His power, in His might, and believe that He is who He said He is, and that He can do what He said He would do. He said He would save us from our sins, that He would give us eternal life, we could be forgiven and cleansed from all of our sins, and He's able to heal or do whatever else He pleases. And so we find here that they are all excited and they are healed. There's one other one here, a dumb man. That doesn't mean he's lack of intelligence. It means that he couldn't speak, right? You know that. And he was possessed with the devil. So he was doubly bad in all of these things that were going on in his life. And Jesus healed him. The devil was cast out. The dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled. Once again, God got all the glory. It's never so seen in Israel, he says, right? It's wonderful how things like that are happening. But the Pharisees, did you see? There's always the dissenters, right? You know, everyone else is rejoicing to what God has done. And the Pharisees said, he's casting out the devils by the prince of the devils. You know, some people you just can't, you can't convince, can you? You know? And especially religious people. Religious people seem to be the worst. They have their own way, and you can't convince them of anything different. So, according to your faith, be it unto you. So what's your need today? What is your need? If you have a need, place your faith in Jesus. And He'll satisfy that need in whatever way He sees fit. But I guarantee you, it'll be the right way. Put your faith in Him. If you need your sins forgiven, call upon His name. Ask Him to save you, and He will. If He's calling you into service, like Matthew, arise and follow Him, right? I know many, many years ago, it has been a long time, the Lord spoke to me about serving Him. I've been following Him since then. Maybe not too well, but at least I'm following Him, right? And that's all He asks, is that we put our faith in Him. And He gives new life to those who are dead. And He heals the infirmities. He's the great physician. So whatever your need is, bring it to Jesus and believe on Him for the answer. Put your faith and trust in Him. Thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for Your precious word to our hearts this morning. We just ask You to help us that we might always put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, knowing that He has the answer to whatever we may need. May Jesus Christ be praised. We pray in His name. Amen.